So before I begin, just to remind you that, we referred to it earlier, we've been doing this series that's been running through the year, What Does the Bible Say About? And we've picked tricky, contentious, difficult topics that are often in the media, but not so often mentioned in church. We did abortion last time, and in 2 weeks' time, on Sunday the 14th of July, the topic is homosexuality. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? We've got Rob Wood from True Freedom Trust coming to talk about that. So please do be aware of that, that's happening in 2 weeks' time, and please be in prayer for that. It's difficult, isn't it? It's a difficult subject. It's very much in the culture at the moment. All the time, whenever you look on social media or the news, something about that is mentioned. So we want to tackle it, and we want to see, what does God say about it? What's the Bible have to say about this issue? But now we're going to think about Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, the golden rule of interpersonal relationships, because it's a golden rule that's all about how we treat one another, what we say and do to each other. So to have it in the middle of this series on interpersonal relationships is brilliant, because it's like the pinnacle. It's like this rule that Jesus gives that tells us how to treat one another, not just us here in church, but people outside church too. There's an amazing book called Things Come Apart. I love that book. This is a page from it. And what it does, it takes 50 design classics, everyday household items, and they're completely taken apart, disassembled, and then laid out and photographed. So you can see the component parts of, like a wristwatch, like on the screen behind me, and loads of other things besides. It's fascinating. We're going to approach Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 in the same way. We're going to reverse engineer the verse. We're going to strip it back to its component parts, and then we're going to examine each part one by one and see what it's like and what it's teaching us and what it has to say to us. So let's start. This is the verse. Let's separate it into its component parts, and then we're going to first of all focus on this part, this word, you. Because who does that refer to? It's important that we start off knowing who this verse is addressed to. Jesus is speaking, but who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to Christians. How do we know that? Well, it's because Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is this big chunk of teaching that's addressed to Christians. It's Jesus speaking to Christians. How do we know that? Because this is how the Sermon on the Mount begins. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, hence the name, Sermon on the Mount. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So he taught his disciples. He was focused on his followers. And as Christians, we're his followers, we're his disciples. So we know, therefore, that the golden rule is for us. If we're Christians, we are to keep the golden rule. We're to live by it. Jesus is saying, this, my disciples, is how I want you to function, how I want you to live. Now, just to say at this point, to make something really clear, we're not saved by keeping this rule. We're saved by faith. We're saved from being punished in hell for our sins by our faith in Jesus. By coming to Jesus and saying, I'm a sinner, I deserve punishment, but I believe in you that you took my punishment on the cross. That's how we're saved. But once we are saved, this rule is how to live. It's how we are to treat people. Jesus says, you're saved now, but that doesn't just mean you forget about anything I said. It means I want you to live in a different way than you were before. This is how I want you to conduct yourselves. Let's move on and examine another part. We're going to look at this word, do. Jesus says, do to others. Now that little word teaches us some big things. First of all, it tells us that the golden rule is an active thing and not a passive thing. Jesus didn't say, don't do. He didn't just say, sit back and don't do something. He kind of, the implication is, get up and do something. This is Jesus' call to action. It's a rallying cry against apathy and inactivity. He wants us to be active Christians, getting out there and doing good things to people. So it also shows us that the golden rule is all about us taking the initiative, making the first move, not waiting for things to happen to us or waiting for other people to treat us in a certain way, but making the first move and treating them in a good way, a way that will bless them. So it's a kind of seize the day thing. Seize the opportunity. Make things happen. Think about how you could treat somebody really well, and then don't think too hard about it, but just do it. And then another thing to notice about this word do is that it's in the present tense. Now in the Greek it's in the present tense, and that implies continual. It's a continued action. It happens repeatedly. So this golden rule isn't something where we say, I've done a golden rule thing, job done, I'm sorted. No, it's a continual way of life for us. It's something we repeatedly do. It's a habitual thing. It's just the way we live as Christians. I love the way the Message translation of the Bible puts it, because it captures the energy of the golden rule. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. That sums it up really well. Grab the initiative. It's an active command for us. It's not a sit back and just let things happen. Okay, so what is it that we are to actively do then? Well, Jesus says, do to others what you would have them do for you. And this component of the verse is at the heart of the command. It's the center of the golden rule. It creates the power and the energy for the golden rule. Okay? And it involves quality and creativity. This clause, this phrase, do to others what you'd have them do to you, means quality and creativity. Let's think about quality first. Because the way Jesus phrases this rule is, of course, very deliberate, and it means that we are to treat each other in a high-quality way, not a lazy, slovenly way, not a can't-really-be-bothered sort of way. It means that the deeds we do for others are to be like premium deeds, if you like. The treatment we give to others is to be top-quality treatment. Wow, that person treated me really well. That should be the response of people when we interact with them. Now, why does it imply this kind of quality? Well, it's because we want others to treat us well, don't we? We don't want others to treat us badly, as Mark referred to earlier. We don't go out there thinking, I hope people treat me in a bad way, in a lazy way, in a slovenly way. I hope they don't really care about me and listen to me. No, we want and we expect people to treat us well. When they don't, we get annoyed or hurt or upset or angry about it. You see, the golden rule forces us to ask ourselves this question. How do I want others to treat me? That's the kind of starting point of the rule. I mean, just take a moment now and think about that silently. Answer it to yourself in your head. How do I want others to treat me? I'm sure that you thought something like this. I want others to be honest with me. I want people to be genuine and true and real to me. I want people to be kind to me and willing to help me in my time of need. I want people to forgive me because I'm very conscious I mess up quite a lot. I want people to accept me and just welcome me as I am. I want people to listen to me, to show interest in me as a person. We just automatically default to a high standards, don't we? High quality standards. And so what Jesus does is take them, turns them around, and says to us, well, go and be those things. Be those quality things. Treat other people like that. He harnesses this innate natural desire we have to have other people treat us well. And I guess that's why one of the reasons why it was nicknamed the Golden Rule, because gold is a high-quality, valuable metal. Jesus is wanting those high-quality actions from us. And we can ask ourselves this question, how do I want others to treat me, in whatever situation we're in. So those of you who are working, you're professional, you work full time, you can say, okay, I'm at work, how do I expect others to conduct themselves? And I'm sure you want them to be, you know, hardworking, trustworthy, to conduct themselves with integrity and to be professional and to keep their promises and admit their fault if they've done something wrong, not hide it. And you want them to get on with colleagues, all stuff like that. And again, Jesus says in the workplace, don't be those things. Conduct yourselves like that. The golden rule produces quality at work. There's some people outside trying to get in and they can't for some reason. Can you let them in? The golden rule produces quality at work. Maybe you're at school, okay? The golden rule applies at school as well and produces quality at school, because how would you like other people to be to you at school? I'm sure that you want them to not make fun of you and you want them to accept you and not judge you. And I'm sure that if somebody's been nasty to you, you want your friends to stick up for you, and you want people to be faithful and loyal to you, and you want them to keep your secrets and not just spread everything around the school that you said to them confidentially, and so on and so on. So Jesus says to you, if you're at school, go and be those things. Treat other people at school like that. Don't worry about how they're treating you. Just focus on you treating them like you want to be treated. And it carries on at home or in our marriages. How would we like our marriage partners or people we live with at home to treat us? And you know, we want them to treat us well, to listen to us, to spend quality time with us and respect us and care for us and be tender to us and not be too critical and so on and so on. Jesus says, be those things. And at church, this series is interpersonal relationships, how we love one another at church as part of the community of God. We don't want people to gossip about us at church, do we? Or spread lies about us. We want people to chat to us and be open and honest with us and encourage us and understand us and build us up and pray for us and so on. Jesus says the same. Go and be those things in your faith family. Treat them with that kind of quality. There was this guy at my old church at Carey, and long story short, he was a Hindu and he became a Christian. And he matured very quickly. And I was really impressed. But because I'm by nature a little bit cynical, I was like, I wonder how long that will last. But it did last. And I knew that he really had matured when he was sharing something with me. He said to me that he'd realized he started moaning a bit about the church. He was saying to himself and to his wife and to his friends, oh, the church, it's all about meetings and formal meetings, and there's just no time to kind of just relax with each other and chat to each other and enjoy each other's company and have fellowship. It's all just a series of meetings. And he started to sort of grumble about that and moan about that. But then he said to me, I caught myself thinking like that and speaking like that, and I thought to myself, don't moan about the problem, be the solution. And he formed a committee or got on a committee that was in charge of creating events where we could just relax and be ourselves and interact with each other and hang out with each other. And I thought, wow, that's a mature way to approach something, not just moan about it. And he put this, I think he put this principle into practice, because he wanted other people to have fellowship with him and to just hang out with him, and that wasn't happening. So he went ahead and made it happen. He did to others. He did that active thing that we were thinking about earlier. We know it's so important to treat others well because we want to be treated well. And we often react so strongly when they don't treat us well. We just innately know it's important. So Jesus, I love this about the golden rule. He just takes this desire, turns it round, and says, then that's how we should treat one another. And that's how the golden rule produces high quality actions. That's the kind of secret power component of the golden rule, if you like. But this clause not only means quality, it means creativity. In the NIV, it's so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. But the ESV is a little bit more accurate and true to the original Greek. So the ESV says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And it's this Greek word that can be translated whatever you wish or whatever you desire. It has that sort of imagine. It just encourages us. Jesus says, imagine how other people would want to be treated and treat them like that. And so it encourages us to be creative. We can imagine, we can dream. What do we desire that people would do for us in an ideal world? Let's be creative about thinking how we could do that to them. Let's creatively think up ways of blessing people. As part of my preparation for this sermon, I listened to another sermon by one of my favorite pastors, Stephen Whitmer. He's an American pastor, and he created a guy called Tim Challis. And he says this, in all our relationships, this is Challis, in all our relationships, we are called to serve and surprise. And Whitmer says, so regularly ask God, how can I be faithful in service? And how can I surprise my faith family? How can I go above and beyond? How can I show lavish generosity? So that's the sort of creative component of the golden rule. How can I surprise my fellow believers and other people by doing a really nice thing for them or blessing them in a really great way? And as we go into this week, that's what we can be thinking about. How can I bless my neighbour in a way that would delight them and surprise them and give them joy? Let's use our creativity to think up ways to do that. Right, let's look at the next component of the verse. If we separate the verse out, Jesus says, in everything. We've looked at quality. This is about quantity, because the golden rule is so broad. Jesus asks us to apply the golden rule in every area of life, every single area of life. So whatever you're doing, whatever anyone else is doing, whatever activity they or us are engaged in, the golden rule applies. The golden rule applies whether we're thinking, doing, speaking, working, relaxing, playing, praying, holidaying, walking, talking, whatever it is, the golden rule applies. Whether we're online or offline, whether we're in virtual reality or augmented reality or just reality, it still applies. Whether we're communicating verbally or digitally, the golden rule is there, it applies. The golden rule is how we conduct ourselves in every single aspect of life. And not only is the golden rule about quantity in what we do, it's utterly comprehensive and all-inclusive and all-embracing in who we are to treat in a golden rule way. So Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Others, that's everyone. He doesn't sort of say other people who are like you, other people who are the same skin color as you. He just says others. Others means every single other person, all people without any exceptions. Don't practice the golden rule for some and not others. Treat everyone this golden rule way. So whether they're male or female, black or white, Latino or Hispanic, Asian or indigenous, whatever country they come from, treat them in this golden rule way. Whether others have liberal or conservative values, whether they voted leave or remain, whether they are L or G or B or T or Q, whatever they are, treat them in the golden rule way. Whether they're Muslim or Sikh or Hindu or atheist or agnostic or nihilist, whatever they are, still, they're included in this golden rule and how Jesus wants us to treat people. Whether we get on with them or not, do to them you would have them do to you. So this golden rule is so broad, and it's so comprehensive, and it's of such high quality. When you stop and think about it, it's kind of mind-blowing. And it can leave us thinking like this. How can I do that? It's just too hard. I've just failed so many times. Where do I get the motivation and the power to actually live in the way that Jesus asks me to? Well, within the golden rule, that Matthew 7 verse 12, are two things, two motivations which will help us and empower us to keep the rule. First of all, Jesus says, I want you to keep the golden rule for, or because, it sums up the law and the prophets. So this little rule summarizes a big book, the Old Testament. It's great, isn't it? We don't have to memorize all of the little bitty rules, and we don't have to figure out, okay, they're in the Old Testament, so how do I extract the principle from them and transport them across into the New Testament era that I'm in? We don't have to worry about that. It's just all compacted down into this easy to remember golden rule. And here's the thing, the golden rule conduct is the conduct of all the Old Testament laws and teachings of the prophets, because the goal of the law and prophets is to love one another. That's why we're to keep the golden rule, because it's how we love one another. Because God in the Old Testament is exactly the same as the New Testament. It's about love and treating one another with love. This isn't just a kind of Pinterest moralism, a kind of nice aspirational slogan that we can put on our screensaver or something like that. This is all about God and his nature of love and how he wants us to emulate his nature of love and treat other people. It's all the glory and holiness and love of God that we see in the Old Testament in a few words. It's the mind of God, wow, is there anything bigger, but summed up in a sentence. It's the DNA of love of the love of God applied to everyday life. That's why we should keep it, because then we're loving one another, and then we make things better for them, for ourselves, for the community, for our nation, for community cohesion and people getting on with each other and so on. It's how we're salt and light, as we heard in the prayers earlier from Jesma and Daniela. It's how we do it. It's how we roll. It's how we treat one another. So that's the first reason that Jesus gives to help us and inspire us to keep the golden rule. But the second reason is a kind of motivation that gives us power. And Jesus says, so, that's a very important word, can be translated therefore. Because this isn't just a sentence or a rule in isolation. Remember, it's in a context. It's in the context of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is saying, therefore, on the basis of what I've just said, in everything do to others as you would have them do to you. So what's he just said? What's he referring back to? He's referring back to these verses that the boys read earlier and read very well. Thank you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So these verses, right before the golden rule, are all about God's copious generosity to us. As our loving Father, he pours out good gifts on his children. And this verse says all you have to do is ask. He's delighted to give you good things. Do you see what Jesus is saying in the golden rule by referring back to these verses? He's saying, therefore, because God is massively generous to you, be massively generous to other people in treating them like you want them to treat you. That's the motivation, because his generosity inspires us and empowers us to be generous to others, to treat them in the golden rule way. I want to give you a story that illustrates that from this same pastor that I mentioned earlier. So this pastor lives somewhere in America where it snows a lot, and it snows so much that in the wintertime, the snow gets very, very thick on the roof of the house, like here. And it has to be removed, because otherwise the weight of it will just crush the roof in. And it's a difficult job. So he said one morning, he was up there in the snow, shoveling snow off the roof. You know, it's quite a dangerous and hard job, slippery and cold and so on. And his neighbor just came out and got on the roof with him and helped him shovel the snow. And he was talking about how he was really blessed by that. And it had this effect on him that when he'd finished shoveling his own roof, he went to another neighbor's house and another neighbour's house and shovelled their roofs, because he'd been affected by the generosity of that first neighbour who'd come and helped him. He says this, this pastor, generosity shown to us inspires us to be generous to others. It releases something in us which wants to be kind and generous to others. And you see, that's what God's generosity does. We've received God's generosity in the gospel, and that transforms us internally by supernatural power. It releases something in us. It triggers something in us that causes us to want to be generous to our neighbour, even if it's hard work, like shoveling the snow in the cold and so on, even if it's difficult. That's where we get the power to keep the golden rule, by thinking about and delighting in receiving God's generosity, and that producing a change in us that then causes us to want to treat others with that same generosity. God's ultimate, lavish, rich generosity is in sending his son, isn't it, to die for us. And that gives us not just salvation from hell, but it gives us new desires and new impulses so we can keep this golden rule. And it's as we delight in his generosity, then we receive the power to keep that rule and be generous to others. And so, as we approach the communion table now, what we're going to do as we take the bread and drink the wine is delight in God's generosity. We've failed miserably to keep the golden rule. I know I have. This past week I have. But God generously covers all of our failures. That's the extent of his generosity, so patient with us. And the table reminds us, it's all about God's generosity. This reminds us of Jesus' body, doesn't it? Jesus gave himself for us. He gave his body and allowed it to be pulverized on the cross. And that giving is at the heart of God. God gave Jesus. Jesus gave himself for us. So as we take this bread, let's delight in that generosity. And this wine, which reminds us of the blood of Jesus, as it's poured out like this, it reminds us of Jesus' blood poured out, but that reminds us of God's generosity in sending Jesus. This wine poured out, representing the blood poured out, speaks of the love poured out from heaven onto earth, onto us. God, thank you for your generosity. It's amazing. You were willing to give your son. And as we take the bread and the wine now, help us rejoice and delight in your kindness to us, in your lavish generosity on us. Because we know that as we do that, that will flick a switch in us. That will trigger something in us. That will transform us. So we can go out of here empowered by your Spirit to keep the golden rule and treat others in the way you ask us to. Amen. Let's take the bread. Now, we normally have a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, but I can't wait till 6 o'clock. I want us to pray now. We're not going to have a 6 o'clock prayer meeting because I feel we're in the moment now. And I want, as you feel led, just pray and delight in God's generosity and plead that we would be that this church would be like a bright light in the community. And we were people who go out from here as lights, spreading light through Reading by treating people like we would have them treat us. Let's pray through this sermon and pray through the effect we have as a church, as individuals on people. We're going far and wide, aren't we? We're going right to our workplaces in London or wherever it is we work. We can influence people. We can be light in darkness, but we need to pray that through now. So let's spend a few moments in prayer now. Instead of the 6 o'clock prayer meeting, we won't have that. We'll have it now. And then I'll ask Naomi to lead us in a final song.